3. We started this last Sunday morning, but we're gonna finish the chapter this morning. But let's read the whole chapter again to make sure we stay in line with what's going on. Genesis chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. This is the Word of God. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and we praise you because you are worthy of all praise. And Father, we come here this morning simply to gather together and with one accord to sing praises to you, to acknowledge that you alone are God and there is no other, that you alone are the Savior of all men, that you have sent your Son Jesus to die in our stead, and we just want to thank you for that and to worship you because of it. We also come, Father, at this time because we long to hear you speak. We long to study your word and to gaze into it and to have you open our eyes to understand it through your Spirit, that we can get a better grasp on who you are and what it is you desire from us. Lord God, teach us your word, teach us your truth, teach us about yourself, teach us who we are. Help us to see the things you would have us to know as we study your word, and may you be glorified in how we respond to it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we began the study of chapter 3, and I suppose one could accurately say it had to have been the worst day in human history, rivaled only probably by the cross in which mankind crucified the Son of God. But this day was a dark one. This day was a bad one. It was the day when sin entered the world. Having studied Genesis chapter 1, you and I know that God made everything perfect. He made everything good, everything glorious. It was so good, in fact, that after day 6, God rested. There was nothing else to do. It was paralleled by Jesus saying, "It is finished," on the cross. There was nothing else to do. And Jesus ascended to the heavenlies and sat down the right hand of the Father on high. There was nothing more to do or need to be done. And that's what God did at creation. He rested. It was perfect. No more remodeling, no more tweaking. Nothing else had to occur. It was perfect. But obviously, as Moses is preaching this message to the Israelites who have come out of Egypt, they could look around and see the wilderness where they were wandering, and they could see that This is not the utopia that God described in Genesis chapter 1. Nothing here is perfect like God described. Everything here needs to be fixed. And the obvious question after Genesis 1 is, what happened? And that's exactly what Moses begins to reveal starting in Genesis 2, verse 4. The word says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. In other words, Moses is beginning to show what became of God's creation. What happened to the perfect creation of God. And in Genesis chapter 2, we talked about that it seems as though God works his way back through creation. That's not exactly what's taking place. What is taking place is Moses showing that beyond a shadow of a doubt, the events of chapter 3 are not God's fault. Adam had every possible advantage he could have had. Not only did God create a perfect creation, not only did God create man, but God planted a perfect garden, God put man in the middle of the garden, and God walked every other created being past Adam to see if anything was a suitable helpmate. And when God saw that there wasn't, God said, well, then we need to change some things. And God took a rib from Adam's side and made a woman and brought her to the man. This now is perfect. Adam, you've got everything you need. You've got everything the garden could provide. You've got the perfect helpmate. This is life with every possible need met. If you ever do anything to break the one command, it won't be God's fault. It's yours. And that's why we saw Genesis 2, the ultimate perfection. God had given Adam one command in that chapter. That was, you can eat from any tree in the garden except that one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. And say you do it, you will die. And so we've seen that God gave man every possible advantage. It should have been easy to obey. It should have been obvious to obey. Adam should have never succumbed to any sort of temptation because it should have been every need possibly met. There should have been nothing else he was after. But we began it last week. In comes the serpent, the crafty serpent. He begins to work on Eve, and Eve in turn works on Adam, and before you know it, sin has wrecked the world. And last week, we covered the first two points. I just want to hit them real quickly again, just to make sure we're all on the same page if you missed last Sunday morning. But the first thing we saw was what we called the call of sin. And it was the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 3 in which this crafty serpent comes up to Eve. And the serpent tempts Eve with two accusations against God. The first one is that God is stingy. Satan asked Eve, has God said, you can't eat from any tree in this garden? You mean God would actually plant this wonderful garden and then tell you, don't touch? God would put all these wonders around you and all these wonderful things to enjoy and all these wonderful things to taste and all these wonderful things to do and then say, thou shalt not? God's just tempting you, isn't he? God's just dangling the carrot in front of you saying, no, don't touch. Well, that wasn't God, was it? God wasn't stingy. He didn't say you couldn't eat from any tree of this garden. God said, in fact, you can eat from any tree in this garden, just not that tree. That one tree is off limits. God wasn't stingy, although Satan accused him of it. From there, Satan accused God of being selfish. Eve saw through the first deception. She said, no, that's not what God said. God said we can't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and if we do, we'll die. And Satan said, Eve, don't believe that. Don't believe that. You're taking it too literally. You won't die. In fact, if you eat from that tree, you'll become alive in a way that you never fully understood. You see, Eve, God knows things that he doesn't want you to know. God is selfish. There are things that he knows that he doesn't want to share with you. And we said last week, that's true. God didn't particularly want Eve to know what it would feel like to dig the grave of her second-born son. God didn't particularly want you to know what it felt like to walk in a doctor's office and hear the word cancer. God didn't want you to know certain things. That was true, but Satan convinced Eve that God was being selfish, withholding the best from her, namely this concept of wisdom. And so when Eve looked at that fruit through fleshly eyes and saw that it was good for food and delightful and desirable to make one wise, she grabbed the fruit and she ate it. And she handed it to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. And instantly they answered the call of sin. From there we saw the culprit of sin. Adam and Eve's eyes were both opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together to make loin coverings. Gone were the days of naked and unashamed. Shame and skepticism had moved into the world. And all of a sudden we find out who the culprit really is. It's sin by reason of the heart of man, because Adam and Eve are walking through the garden and they hear the Lord and they hide themselves. It wasn't God who hid from man. It was man who hid from God. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Don't think God didn't know. He knew. Adam said, we're hiding over here because we are naked. And God said, who told you that we were naked? You didn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did you? And Again, don't think that God didn't know they ate. He did. That's why God was there. That's why he's walking through the garden. We likened it to when you tell your kids, don't do this. And then they do it and they hurt themselves. And you walk up to them and say, well, did you do that? How did that work for you? That's what God was doing. He wanted Adam to fess up to the reality that he had broken the one command and received the just penalty for it. All the shame was there. But of course, Adam and Eve didn't want to own up to it, did they? God said to Adam, what'd you do? Adam said, it's her fault. Really, it's your fault. You gave her to me. She's the one that made me eat. She hadn't held it out there, I wouldn't have ate. It was her fault. God looked at Eve and said, what'd you do? Well, it wasn't my fault. It's that serpent. You created the serpent. You let the serpent in the garden. If the serpent hadn't been here, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. It's not my fault. We began to understand that everybody tried to pass the blame, but you and I know that your sin is your fault. They did it because they're sinful. Somebody once said, hunters hunt, golfers golf, and sinners sin. That's what they do. That's what Adam and Eve did here in the garden. They had every possible advantage, every possible blessing, everything they could have wanted, and yet it wasn't enough. Their sinful heart reached out for more, and they broke the command of God, and instantly shame was in their world. And then we began last week. We didn't cover it fully, but we began the curse of sin. And this is verses 14 through 19, and let me read this again for you. It says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And we began to talk about this last week, namely from Moses' perspective. When Moses preached this message to the children of Israel, he had a particular interest in the concept of the curse. All throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses would tell the children of Israel, if you obey the Lord your God to do all that he has commanded you, blessed you shall be in the land. Blessed will be your kneading bowl, and blessed will be your livestock, and blessed will be your offspring. However, if you do not diligently obey all the commands of the Lord, you'll be cursed. Cursed will be your kneading bowl, and cursed will be your livestock, and cursed will be your offspring, and on and on and on. To the point, to the fact that Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30 finally told the children of Israel, look, I'm going to make it simple. Today I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I am setting before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. By obeying the Lord your God, by holding fast to him, that he may prolong your days in the land which he has given you to enjoy. I want you to choose life. I want you to choose the blessing. I want you to choose righteousness. So Moses is using this story, obviously, to point the picture to the children of Israel that sin is a bad choice. It never brings anything good. We said it last week. I'll tell you again. You can't do anything worse than sin. It's the absolute worst you can do because it brings upon you all that God never intended for you to have to bear. It brings the curse of this world upon you. So we understand the dangers of sin. But this morning I want to get into the particulars of this curse. Three individuals that sinned against God, the serpent, the man, the woman, all three of them had a curse pronounced upon them and a curse pronounced upon their world because of them. And I want you to see the effects of this curse. And you'll see them easily because you still deal with them today. They entered this world and you'll understand them because you live in the middle of it. The first one to be cursed was the serpent. And from the serpent we learn about enmity. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now there are a couple of things that you recognize there, just namely in passing, just so that you see them. But first I want you to recognize the position of Satan, and that is that he is at the low point, right? He is the low of the low. In fact, he is cursed more than all cattle. He is delivered to his belly. People get the idea today that Satan has some high rank. He does not. He is the low of the low, and he will always be the low of the low. He is the ultimate cursed and the ultimate destroyed. And because of his use of the serpent bears the picture of his curse and the fact that the serpent is designed to go on his belly all the days of his life. That's why the snakes slither on the ground. They bear that resemblance of the enemy. They bear that resemblance of Satan and his curse, and so they eat dirt every day of their life. You also see here the messianic prophecy. You see in here that God said, between your seed and her seed. Well, you know and I know that women don't have seed. The seed belongs to the man. This was a picture of the virgin birth. This was a picture of the coming Messiah and a picture that Christ would one day crush Satan under his feet. That's the imagery there. But the clear reality of this curse, beyond those prophetic pictures, is that of enmity. He said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the world. And not just enmity between the world and Satan, but enmity between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. Enmity between the children of God and the children of the devil. I'm going to put enmity between you two. I'm going to split this world in half. And I'm going to bring division and anger and fighting. All of a sudden, enmity was born. In fact, that enmity shows up in the very next chapter, doesn't it? When Cain rises up, having submitted to sin, and he slays Abel. Because God was pleased with Abel, and God was not pleased with Cain, seed of the woman and seed of the serpent. God's seed and the devil's seed. And here came the fight, and Cain rose up and killed Abel. You look at this world, all the fighting, all the striving, all the disagreement. Guess where it started? In the garden. It started when sin came into this world. Why can't people just get along? Why do people always have to fight? Why are there all these wars? Beauty queen after beauty queen has said, I just want world peace, right? You don't get it. You know why? Because there's sin. Because there's enmity. Christians have felt it in particular throughout the ages. Someone has wondered why Christians suffer so much when you think about it. A Christian is one who loves his enemies. A Christian is one who cares for the poor. A Christian is one who turns the other cheek. A Christian is one who submits to the governing authorities. A Christian is one who doesn't steal or kill or commit adultery or covet. I mean, these are what a Christian is, and yet the world hates them. You would think that governments around the world would long to fill their borders with Christians. I mean, that'd be the model citizen, wouldn't it? Be the people that you don't have to lock your doors at night, you don't have to worry about them breaking the law, and you don't have to worry about them doing anything wrong. They're answering to God, and they won't do these things, and yet, despite that fact, the world hates Christians. The reason for that is the garden. Enmity came in. And incidentally, you're going to see the lineage of this seed move on. In fact, in chapter four, after we see Cain and we follow Cain's lineage, that would be the seed of the enemy, and we follow his lineage and all the iniquity. God replaces Abel, doesn't he? Remember, God gives Adam and Eve a new child, Seth. This is the new line. And here comes the fight. All throughout the pages of history, this is the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. God's child versus Satan's child, and there is enmity ever since. That's the answer for all the killing, all the fighting, all the arguing. If you see it in the world and you hate it, blame it on the right place. It's sin. Enmity came because of sin. We learn that from the serpent. From the woman, we learn pain. One of my favorite words. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Don't you just love the concept of pain? Everybody loves it, right? Why do things have to hurt so much? Why do things have to hurt so bad? Nita Driggers has told me several times, you have to be tough to get older. Getting old isn't for sissies because your life is pain. The older you get, the more your body wears out, the more pain comes with that. That's why Tylenol and Advil are such popular sellers, because we deal with pain in our life day in and day out. You want to know why pain is here? And the answer is because of sin. It's an evil that sprang upon this world when sin entered it. And certainly physical pain. Physical pain is part of it. Things just hurt. The climax of that, anytime the Bible wants to talk about the ultimate physical pain, the Bible always uses the same analogy, right? What is that? A woman in childbirth. Sorry, Tammy, I'm not trying to bring this up right now, I promise. But a woman in childbirth is the ultimate pain, the pinnacle pain. The Bible always uses that. But it's not just that. That's just the climax. Every pain you feel is a result of sin. That's why it's here. They didn't have pain before sin entered the world. They didn't have anything that hurt. There were no aches. There were no pains. All that came in because of the fall. Physical pain, but not just physical pain. also emotional pain, which may be the worst of the two. Notice what God said. He said, I'll multiply your pain in childbirth. And then he said, in pain you will bring forth children. It's not just the pain of bearing children, but also the pain of raising them. Children can be a source of tremendous joy and blessing. They can also be a source of a little bit of heartache, can't they? They can also break your heart. They can also cause you to suffer and to grieve and to mourn. That emotional pain is part of the curse. Imagine, as Eve stood there over the grave of Abel, mamas, which pain is worse? The pain of burying your son or the pain of knowing your other son killed him? I mean, really, there's pain right there, isn't it? That's emotional pain. That's grieving beyond ability to grieve right there. That's all here because of sin. They didn't know about that. They didn't know about that pain. And it's not just with your children. Notice it's also with your spouse. Notice what he says in verse 16. Yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. There's the introduction of feminism and chauvinism right there into the world. It was perfect before this. You had Eve, the perfect little helpmate. And you had Adam, the perfect loving leader. It was a perfect relationship and they were naked and unashamed and it was wonderful. Here came sin in the world and all of a sudden, Eve didn't like being a helpmate. Eve wanted to be the boss. Eve wanted to call the shots. So she turned around at Adam and said, well, I'd help you if you weren't so stupid. If you'd have done it my way the first time, we wouldn't have been in this mess. And here came feminism, right? So what'd Adam do? Well, he just turns around and says, I don't have to put up with this, you. Whack, right? I'm bigger, I'm stronger, I'll beat you to a pulp. You'll learn to keep your mouth shut, Eve. You see the effects of that? They didn't really do that. I'm just giving you analogies of the world today. But you see that in the world, don't you? Some woman yapping at her husband, and some man turn around and beat her black and blue for it. Where'd that come from? It came from sin. It came from the garden. Gone were the days of the helpmate. Gone were the days of the loving leader. Now, the woman has to be commanded to submit to her husband. And now the man has to be commanded to love his wife. Because it wasn't natural anymore. Sin entered the world. That's pain right there. Physical pain, emotional pain. You can thank sin for both of those. We get enmity from the serpent and pain from the woman. From the man, we learn toil. Look at verse 17. Then Adam to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You ever wonder why everything has to be so hard? Murphy's Law, right? What can go wrong will go wrong. It's just hard. You're always fighting the elements. You're always fighting the hardships. Why does it have to be so hard? And the answer, again, is sin. Life was easy before the fall. Oh, I know Adam was supposed to keep the garden, but do you remember who actually planted the garden? God did. All these trees were going to yield their fruit in their season. All you really had to do, Adam, was go pick it and eat it. It wasn't hard. Now all of a sudden toil entered the ranks. All of a sudden now Adam would still eat the plants of the field, but Adam would have to plant them himself. Day after day, all these trees would quit producing fruit. Now they'd produce thorns. Anybody here have goat heads in their yard? Anybody here actually plant them? You didn't plant them, did you? It's amazing how they show up. You have to kill weeds. You have to plant grass. It's raising, right? Used to, the earth produced fruit. The earth produced food like it produces thorns now. And there's all kinds. They come up everywhere. Kill them every year and they'll come back. It's amazing. Nothing's as hardy as a goat head or a grass burr, some of these things. Here they come. Notice a mesquite tree, right? Yeah, they just naturally die off. My dad had a neighbor who went out and sprayed mesquites this last year and overlapped the fence a little bit and killed some of Dad's. He went up to him and said, hey, you killed some of my trees. You got any mesquite seeds so I can replant them? You don't have to replant mesquites, do you? They're coming back. You don't even have to try. They'll be there. They're a thorn. They come naturally. And that's the idea here. Adam is still going to eat from the fruit of the tree, but now it's only the fruit that he plants, the plants of the field. If Adam wants to eat now, he has to break the soil. Then he has to sow the seed. Then he has to pray for rain. And he has to protect it from weeds, from varmints. And he actually has to go out and harvest the crop. Adam's still the keeper of the garden, but it got a whole lot tougher. Now if he's going to do it, the Bible says he'll do it by the sweat of his face. Nothing easy about this now. Now comes toil. If you've ever worked hard and wonder why things just don't fall into place, wonder why it's so hard, you strive against the elements, well, you can thank Adam for that. All of his struggles, all of the toil come from sin. And if that's not enough, the Bible tells us that Adam's actually going to lose the battle. Because it says that after he fights the ground his whole life, guess where he's headed? Back to the ground. He's going to return to the dust. How's that for futility? Fight the ground your whole life and you don't defeat it. You're going to return to it. Solomon had that figured out. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. For what does a man get in all his labor? In his striving with which he labors under the sun. Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This to his vanity. Solomon said, what's the point? I go out and fight this land day after day after day after day. And I kill myself to bring food out of the ground. And eventually I lose the battle and I return to the ground from which I was taken. And I don't think there's anything Moses could have said to better illustrate the point to the children of Israel as to why their life was so hard. Why was the 430 years of slavery so hard? Why is it so hard wandering in the wilderness? Well, there's an easy answer for that. It's sin. Sin is what did that. And can we reiterate again? There's nothing worse than sin. There's nothing you can do worse than sin. Look at what sin did to God's perfect creation. It absolutely wrecked it. There was peace, comfort, and rest in this world, and it was replaced by enmity, pain, and toil. Stay away from sin. That's the idea. So you get the call of sin, the culprit of sin, the curse of sin. Let me show you another thing in this chapter. That's the clothing of sin. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now you first notice here that we have Adam naming his wife. And this is important. He names her Eve. And the word Eve means living. It means life. And so he names her Eve because she is going to be the mother of all the living. And that's interesting. If you just heard the curse that we just heard, we heard about the pain of children and the pain and anguish and the curse of enmity and all the fighting and all the toil and eventually ending up back in the dust, it would have been real easy for Adam and Eve just to throw up their hands and say, why bother, right? Let's just quit. It's futility. It's just going to be too hard. Let's just stop. People today say, why have children? Why bring them into a world so corrupt? Well, Adam and Eve certainly could have said that. Why bother? Let's just die. It's over. But they didn't. He understood that they were still responsible to bring about life. They were still planning to bring about life. He even named his wife's name Life or Living because she was going to bring about life. What you get there in verse 20 then is a small glimmer of hope. Small glimmer of perseverance that even though life is so bad, they're not quitting. They're going forward. They're going to go ahead and fight the battle. They're going to go ahead and endure the pain. They're going to go ahead and toil and strive. They're going to push forward with life. There is a glimmer of hope. And in verse 21, you see where that hope comes from. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, before they were naked and unashamed, when sin entered the world, shame came with it. And so they were sewing together fig leaves, right? Trying to make a garment or some sort of covering to hide themselves and to cover their shame from one another. So they use fig leaves. But the Lord comes in and notice that God made for them garments. And he made for them garments of skin. And the fact that they were garments of skin meant that there was at least one skinned animal running around the garden, right? One animal had to die. This is the first blood sacrifice. This is the first atonement. Garments are always picturesque of character in the Bible. You either have filthy garments or you have clean garments. Here they have garments of skin because they were under the atonement of the Lord. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. You want to see God's holiness? You see it in the curse. You see it in the fact that enmity and pain and toil entered the world. But you also see God's mercy because Adam and Eve sinned, but God didn't kill them. He forgave them. He atoned for them. He shed the blood of an animal to satisfy his wrath on them. This animal, which days earlier had been Adam's friend, now became Adam's atonement. And boy, there'd be a bunch coming after it, wouldn't there? A lot of sheep, a lot of goats, a lot of bulls were going to give their life from this day forward to atone for the sin of humanity. It was God's merciful offer of forgiveness, and now you see why Adam can have hope. Yes, he can sin, and yes, it will be hard, but he still has a merciful God. He still has a God that didn't turn his back on him and run away. He has a God that instead atoned for his sin and clothed him with the garments of forgiveness. That's what he did. And so Adam has hope. I can move forward. God has cursed this ground because of my sin, but God has not abandoned me. God has not left me. God has not forsaken me. In fact, God is now revealing his mercy in a way that Adam never knew it before the fall. And if you want the picture, obviously, this is the first reference or first picture in the Bible to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. This is the first picture of the atonement ever, when that which did not sin pays the price of that which did. It's the first picture of the cross in all of creation, when Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, would give his life and clothe us in his righteousness. That's what took place here. It's the clothing of sin. And one more thing you have to see, and that's the consequences of sin. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now I could tell you about the consequences of sin, and you would say, yeah, isn't that the enmity? Isn't that the pain? Isn't that the toil? Now that's the curse of sin. And that's what you're going to deal with, whether you're saved or not, right? We're all under this curse now. We're talking about the consequence of sin. And there's a consequence of sin that's bigger than enmity. And there's a consequence of sin that's bigger than pain. There's a consequence of sin that's bigger than toil. Do you know what it is? It's death. Death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Adam and Eve were now in a sinful state, and there was a problem. They were sinners who lived in sin, but they were still in the garden, and guess what was accessible to them? The tree of life. And God said, they know good and evil. And if they go and eat from the tree of life, they will live forever in this sinful state. And that is not at all what God had intended. Adam had to return to the dust, didn't he? Mankind has to die. And so God said, I cannot allow them access to the tree of life. And so the Bible says that God literally drove the man out. He ran him out of the garden, and then he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword there to guard the way to the tree of life, because man would no longer be allowed to live forever in sin. It can't happen that way. Death had to come. In fact, in Romans 5:12 it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And what we learn here is that man was stuck in sin and headed for death. And now, the hope of mankind is not only in one who can atone for sin, but also in one who can do what? Conquer death. We're needing one of those now. We need someone that can forgive us of our sin, and we also need one that can conquer the grave. And I think it's obvious now from this point on that Moses preaching this message to the children of Israel, I think at this point, everyone who would have questions could now sit back in silence and listen to Moses and say, I get it. I see what happened. This world was perfect and sin entered this world, and that answers all my questions. That explains to me why life is so hard. That explains to me why pain is so real. That explains to me why people just can't get along. And that explains to me why funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral. Now we get it. God didn't do this. Sin did this. And all the children of Israel could do, as Moses would preach to them, is sit back and wait. Wait for a deliverer. Wait for a Savior. Wait for someone who can come and atone for sin. Wait for someone who can come and conquer death. Wait for someone who can come and reverse the curse. And all they would do from that day forward were look for pictures and signs of the coming Savior. But we're a little different. Moses preached to the children of Israel to look forward to the Messiah. You and I preach this message and look back to Him. We already know who He is. We already know who He was. We already know what He did. We no longer wait for the one who will crush Satan's head. We no longer wait for the atoning sacrifice. We no longer wait for the one who can conquer death. We already know who that is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says He was the second Adam. And this is a great picture for you and I. His sacrifice can work in your life exactly the same way that Adam's sin worked in your life. It's a big 50-cent word. It's called imputation. Adam's sin was imputed to you. You weren't there in the garden, but because you are the seed of Adam, it was imputed to you. Now, Christ's righteousness can also be imputed to you. In fact, the Bible speaks of this often. Romans 5:18. "So then, as through one transgression, that was Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men. That's true, isn't it? Everybody was condemned because of Adam's sin. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. In other words, if one man's sin can be imputed to you, then so can one man's righteousness. If one man's sin can wreck this world, then one man's obedience can save it. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15:45, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And that's what we're celebrating right here this morning. Not the first Adam. We felt his effects. We feel his sin. We've walked under his condemnation. We know the effects of his pain and toil and enmity and ultimately death. But we look back not to the first Adam. We look back to the second one. The first Adam committed one sin that spread to all of us. The second Adam, Jesus, many acts of righteousness that spread to all of us. One man's sin imputed to me, one man's righteousness imputed to me. Because we know it worked with Adam. We know it did, doesn't we? How do we know it worked with Adam? Because people die, right? If it hadn't, we'd all still be in the garden. Only people who messed up would die, but everybody died. From Adam on, everybody died. That we know his one act was imputed to the rest of the world. And Paul says, look, if it can work for Adam, it can work for Jesus. If Adam's sin can be imputed to you, then Adam's righteousness can be imputed to you as well. And that, by the way, is what we're looking at this morning. We come to the table of the Lord. We see the cracker that represents the body of Jesus, the veil of human flesh, the body that was killed. We see the juice that represents the blood of Jesus, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That blood that was spilled and made as an atoning sacrifice for you and I. And we eat this, and we partake of this, and we believe this, because we know that by partaking in his death and resurrection, his righteousness is imputed to me. The same way Adam's sin was first imputed to me. And I can be forgiven. And I can be declared righteous in the sight of God, just as Adam had me declared a sinner in the sight of God. That's exactly why we come here this morning, to remember the sacrifice of Christ. That first animal sacrifice, that first garment that covered Adam, was typified by Jesus. He is the one that forgives us and removes the curse in our life. In fact, Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" So while you and I learn to hate sin, and we should, and while we learn to avoid it at all costs, and we should, because nothing comes good from sin, the reality is that when we sin, we know what to do with it, don't we? We know where to go. When we fail, when we fall, when we eat the fruit, when we take the bait, when we bring upon ourselves consequences that God never intended us to have to walk under, we know where to go with it. We go to Jesus, the one atoning sacrifice who can impute his righteousness to us as well. We learn this from the garden. Moses already had the children of Israel looking forward to Messiah. We now get to look back and see that what he did also finished salvation in my life and in yours. Christ came in human form. He died upon a cross and shed his blood to clothe you and I, not in animal skin, but in his very own righteousness. It's what the Bible teaches. And so we're going to partake this morning of the table of the Lord and remember his sacrifice. As we always do, we're going to have a time of preparation ahead of time. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we're going to take a moment just to examine ourselves. Examine our motives and our heart before the Lord. Also, to have a time of private thanksgiving to God, thankful for what he's done on our behalf. And then we'll come together as a church and partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.